Also, the scripture for the message tonight comes from the Gospel of Matthew. I'd like to read to you that as well. If you want to find Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not returned to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Well, Father, we ask now, as we have read your word, pray that you would speak to us through it, and that you would stir up our hearts to exceedingly great joy. Amen. Now, those of you who are here on Sunday, you know that we also had this passage of scripture then. This was just a few days ago, and we talked about the Magi, and where they were likely from and what kind of information they might have had to help them come to the conclusion that this star that they had seen meant anything at all. I mean, not just a sign in the sky, but that it meant this. Remember, they came to town. They knew what they were looking for. And we talked about how they were perceptive enough and they were diligent enough to follow through on the limited information they had to travel for days and weeks in order to come and worship the newborn king of Israel, whose dominion, the scripture says, will be from shore to shore, from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. That's Psalm 72. The scripture says that those who dwell in the wilderness or in the desert, will bow before him. And so it happened for the first time. And certainly it will come to pass in its fullness in the future. That passage goes on to say that kings, the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles, will bring him presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer him gifts. In fact, yes, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. And the Magi from the east, well, they're just the first ones to have the honor. Tonight, I just want to reflect on verse 10. Verse 10 says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." And that is an expression that's worth a look simply because of its intensity. Okay, it is joy multiplied by four. I mean, it says, when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced. Okay, that would have been enough for Matthew to write in order to get the basic message across that they were happy when they saw the star. I mean, you can imagine they've been traveling, they've been asking around town, they're looking, they're searching, they're not quite sure where to go, and they arrive in Israel, and are we going to find what we came all this distance to find? And so they go to Jerusalem, and there they get a lead. And the lead says, "Try Bethlehem," and then the star appears, remember, reappears. And they see, we're in the home stretch, okay? And so they rejoiced. And I bet they did. Okay, if it said, when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced, yes, I think we would have understood. They were glad. They rejoiced with joy. All right, now in English, that's, you know, you don't write, you don't talk that way. You don't say we rejoiced with joy, we were sad with sorrow. Okay, that's kind of, that's redundant, right? But in Hebrew, this is a very common Hebraic way of speaking, and that's how that language gives you the idea of very much happiness, okay, when the word is repeated. For example, when they talk about the Holy of Holies, okay, that is the most holy place, but that's how the Hebrew grammar is, the Holy of Holies. When God says to Abraham, surely blessing I will bless you. Okay, he's saying, I'm going to bless you exceedingly abundantly. Okay, I'm going to bless you a great deal. So they were really glad. Okay, they rejoiced with joy. They rejoiced with great joy. Okay, megale, with big joy. Okay, and that doesn't even stop there. They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, this is as intense as the language can make it. And to the best of my knowledge, and I did some looking, this is the only place in Scripture that uses a construction like this, that great joy, exceedingly great joy of rejoicing. You know, we have some expressions in English that, you know, we might say they were over the moon with joy, or they were beside themselves with joy, or they were deliriously happy, or, you know, people a century ago might have said they were transported with joy, something like that. Sing to him. Sing songs to him, says Psalm 105. Declare his wondrous works, glory in his holy name, and let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Hey, the Magi were seeking the infant Lord, and they found the infant Lord, and their hearts rejoiced. In the Song of Solomon, there's a verse where it says, I will arise now and I will go and seek the one my soul loves. I will arise now and I will go and seek the one my soul loves. And then I have found him whom my soul loves. And I held on to him and I would not let him go. Friends, this is the thing. You know what, with having an annual calendar to follow, you know, where every December we have Christmas, and then every come March or April we have Easter, you know, we start to fall into this thing where the seasons become the occasions, our excuse to be joyful, okay? The seasons are what color our experience or structure our experience as Christians, okay? We almost feel like we're half obliged to rejoice, and you know, you have to put all your troubles away now because it's December. You know, this is the season of joy, so and we go to great lengths to engineer this week on the calendar so as to provide ourselves with some joy for the season. And you know, for some reason, I think, I don't know about you, but I think we actually feel pressure, we feel a responsibility to be happy. Because, well, it's Christmas. You should be happy. We were at the store the other day, and Paul was looking at some shoes or something, and he was tired, and he was kind of down in the dumps, and he was really not in the mood to be there. And the girl's like, oh, you should be so happy. It's Christmas. And he's just, well, you know, I'm not. You know, I can't get in the mood just because, you know. If you can't quite bring yourself to be in the Christmas spirit, and there may be many reasons. Maybe, you know, people are lonesome. Maybe you have just so much pressing down on you. Maybe somebody has walked out on you. You have lost somebody dear to you. You know, a lot of people are stuck in a nursing home tonight. Maybe somebody has hurt you very badly recently. People go through divorces. People lose people that are close to them, and they are in pain. They are sad for whatever reason. They're frazzled for whatever. Their hearts ache. You're just not in a celebratory mood this week. Not today, not yesterday, not tomorrow. And you know what? You're supposed to, I guess you kind of feel guilty because, oh, the calendar says it's the most wonderful time of the year. you know, and I'm ruining it for myself, and I'm ruining it for everybody else, and, you know, here's all these smiling, happy people, and I'm just not. I am not. So I want to know, who said that every year at the end of December that you were obligated to be exceedingly joyful? Was it Bing Crosby signed us up for this? Was it Coca-Cola who said that we had to be this way? Is it all the cards that you get in the mail? Okay, listen, to all of this almost enforced happiness, I say humbug to it all. I mean, because as a human being, as a regular flesh and blood person, your happinesses and sorrows and your victories and defeats come when they come. They don't observe the calendar. They don't care if it's Christmas or not. You can't help it if you're just not in the mood today. You're not particularly joyful at the appointed time. Because where is the Christian's joy, really? Is it in observing times and seasons? It isn't. The truth is that as a Christian, you can be having a miserable, awful month, week, day. This can be the worst year of your life, and you know what? There is not a thing that you should feel guilty about having a bad week or a bad year. It does not mean that you're failing as a Christian because you're just not in a celebratory mood today or yesterday or tomorrow. Honestly, to me, I mean, I do like Christmas. I mean, don't get me wrong. I really don't hate Christmas. But the happier day in my immediate future is going to be in a couple of weeks when we have a wedding. That, to me, do you know why? Something supernatural is going to take place on that day. Do you understand? An act of God is going to happen on January 10th. You know, something is going to be created that day that won't be being recreated a year from then when they have their first anniversary. Understand? This is an anniversary. But that day, something will change. The one my soul loves, I have found him. It's not because we're having this Christmas holiday, understand, that you Christians ought to rejoice. It's not the memory of something that happened long, long ago, once, that brings us joy. Okay? You ought to rejoice with exceedingly great joy that you belong to Jesus Christ himself. Your soul has found the one that it loves. The Magi rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Why? Because they are right on the cusp of arriving at the house where the little Lord was. The King of Kings to be. The Lamb of God to be. The Savior to be. This is him. We're going to see him. We're going to lay eyes on God's own chosen one. The human being that is at the hinge of history, to whom if any man comes, he can be saved. Blessed are your eyes because of what they see, because I tell you, many prophets and holy men of old longed to see the Son of Man, and they did not see him. But these men, what a privilege. I mean, think about it, to come to the end of their long journey, clearly having been guided by some kind of a sign from God himself. They're now confirmed when they see the star again. They're confirmed in the hope that all their efforts so up till now have been worthwhile. They are just about there. They are about to lay eyes on this child who is destined for the rising and falling of many, not just in Israel, but in the whole great wide world. And who knows what went through their minds. But with this kind of language, okay, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They must have felt this is the event that defines our adult lives. My whole life has been leading up to this. What are we going to see? And to wonder and to go and worship him and give him of their treasures. Exceedingly great. Okay, an exceedingly great joy only comes from an exceedingly great cause. Okay, and there is only one real thing that is exceedingly great, and that is the Almighty God himself. He is supreme in all of his perfections. He is from everlasting to everlasting. The word infinite comes to mind. Infinite, that is exceedingly great. Immortal, that is exceedingly great. He is spotless. He is blameless in holiness. Okay, these qualities are beyond our mental ability to grasp. I mean, we deal on this plane. I mean, we see some good and some evil. We can sort of picture what's good. As sons and daughters of Adam, we have a sense of what's good and what's evil, but I don't think we can really get a grip on perfection. What is perfection? What is infinity? It is exceedingly great. And that's why the scripture says, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Because those who seek the Lord, they find the Lord. And what you find is exceedingly great. It is glory, it is honor, it's immortality, it's blamelessness, it's an inheritance in the age to come that will never tarnish or fade or grow old. God said to Abraham, "Fear not, Abraham, because I am your shield, I am your exceedingly great reward. I am your exceedingly great reward." An exceedingly great reward brings an exceedingly great joy. And Paul writes to those of us, okay, you Christians here who believe in Jesus the Messiah, you've been made righteous by your faith in him. Paul says this, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access into this grace and where we stand. He says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is our hope, the glory of God. Christ in his, we did John 17 not too long ago, Christ in that high priestly prayer, he said that his will is to share his glory with those who come to him. He will share his throne with those who share in his work, with those who share in his sufferings. We are going to share his joy. He says, come and share your master's joy, you good and faithful servant. Prophet Isaiah says, your heart is going to throb with joy. You're going to sob with joy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will make the wilderness like Eden. He will make the desert like the garden of the Lord, and joy and gladness will be found in it, and thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And Peter says, we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And what's Peter talking about? He says that you should become sharers in the divine nature. That's incredible. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. It's a magnificent promise. I mean, in all honesty, who cares whether you have everything ready for Christmas or not? And I'm trying to feel like I'm obliged to be in a happy mood just because of what the calendar says. Or, you know, sometimes, frankly, I feel joyful on Christmas Day, and sometimes I don't. It's not like it's a magic day, right? What's one day? What's a couple of weeks on the calendar? Don't rejoice because it's Christmas. And don't rejoice in the giving and the receiving. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Worship Christ. He is the King of Kings. Let's pray. We worship you, Lord Jesus, the King, all glorious above. We gratefully sing your power and your love, our shield, our defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. All hail to you, Lord Jesus, King, in splendor enthroned. Glad praises we bring, thy wonders we make known. Returning, victorious, great conqueror of sin, King Jesus, all glorious, you our victory will win. Amen. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward, which the Lord Jesus will bring.